As always, thank you so much for being here. It's been a pleasure, as always, to be here and to be able to edify and build each other up. And we certainly hope that God is pleased with our small efforts this morning. And certainly appreciate everyone being here. We are missing some folks, and but we still have quite a number of people here, and I appreciate that. And I know Cody did too. Thank him for the lesson very much. He said, well, your lesson fit. He sent it to me, and I said, yeah, it'll always fit. It's just from God's Word, so it'll work out fine. I was just sitting back there thinking, I mean, you've got Cole, the very youngest, all the way to, and we'll go under 18, Dustin in the back. So really appreciate all the every age group. I'm so thankful for the young people that are here. And I just wanted to say, you know, we talk about different ones from time to time, and I was thinking about Lily earlier in the smile, and I was realizing why she always has that beautiful smile on her face. It's because if you ask her what her birth date is, the month and the day, you'll find it's a very special day. I won't tell you more than that, but you'll find that out because someone else in the audience has that same date, but was just a wee bit older, just a wee bit. And also, I was thinking about Ethan in the back. From the time Ethan was little, I just feel like someday he's going to be a leader in the church. He always wanted to come up and do things, and I was thinking about the way he dresses. It's just so cute, and I certainly appreciate him being able to be here today. And it is just such an encouragement to have us together. So you're going to say, what in the world does this have to do with anything with the lesson that he taught? You'll find out at the last, because it'll be in the last part of this lesson. But murmuring and complaining is so easy. And in fact, that home of the soul, in that song, it says there'll be no complaining there. And a person might look at this and go, well, you know, I like the word, by the way, murmuring. It's in the old King James, and it's not a word we use much anymore, but it's just that idea of, you know, you kind of going around, you know, kind of under your breath type of thing. And we might look at this and we might say, well, you know, that's a bad thing. And the Bible does. It talks quite a bit about this subject matter. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, he includes it in a list of sins. And so when we look at it, he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, this is the New King James Version, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It's interesting that he's mentioned as being with them even back then. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sit down to play, or to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Now, nor, and this follows in the lesson, let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and we can see the seriousness of this, and in one day, 23,000 fell. And talking about our nation, think about this, this is the nation of Israel. These were God's chosen people. But yet as they did, like most nations do, fell away. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Again, where was Christ? He was back there. He was the Word, and the Word... In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why he was there. And we're destroyed by serpents. And this is the part. Included in that, nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. That's serious. If complaining will get us in trouble, we need to understand about complaining and what the Bible is talking about. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, some of these don't sound so bad to us, but God said they were bad. It's easy for us to do that. It's easy for us to spend a lifetime of just complaining and murmuring about things, and we always have an excuse, you know, because in our minds, it's always okay to find fault in someone or something. And so, if it's raining, we complain. If it's not raining, we complain. It reminds me of, you know, the fellow said he couldn't please his wife, you know, regardless of what he did. If he did it one way, she complained. If he did it the other way, she complained. So he just couldn't figure that out. same time, he's complaining about her, complaining about him. So it works really well. When we overly complain or murmur, we're really saying to God, I'm not really pleased with this life. I'm not a joyful person. I just find a lot of fault. And it really bothers me. And so I'm not really dependent on you, and I don't appreciate you enough for the life that I have. Now, the reason I'm bringing this out is because we should be a joyful people. We were talking about this morning, even with the difficulties in life, we should be joyful. You ever assemble with a group of Christians and they talk about the rest of them like they're somebody else, what they do down there, and complain about it? Now, you have every right when you leave here to complain about my preaching. I understand that. I'm not that perfect preacher. But just don't do it with other people, because you're not going to get them to come and assemble with us if you do that. Just leave it to me and you, and you can exercise those complaints. It'll be fine. But what does this mean? Well, it means to protest. It means to basically just express one's dissatisfaction. But it also has the idea of grumbling. Now, in some of that, you notice that's not a bad definition in some of that, and it's not. I would say, and we'll talk about it again in the last lesson, that's what Cody did this morning. He put out a complaint. And that's perfectly right. We should, because we have a right to. Everything in life's not right. But we need to look at ways that he talked about. We can correct some of that, or at least from our level, try to. And that's what we should be doing. That's important to study this, because obviously God has a problem with it. So the first thing I want you to think about is we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. Now, I'm just going to use this one example of this from the Old Testament. We think of Job, such a good man. A man who had patience, but as he's going through all of this, and as he's lost his family except for his wife, as his three best friends come and grumble at him, as all of the things of life are going bad for him, I understand this, but let me just read this. If I didn't read anything else today, this one is one I wanted to get out. Here was his argument. He said, I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life, in Job 9:21 starting. It is all one thing, therefore I say he destroys the blameless and the wicked. He's talking about God. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. He's talking about God. The earth is given in the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. It is not, if it's not he, who else could it be? Because, see, he didn't have the written word of God. He didn't apparently understand things about Satan. He didn't understand the conflict that was here. So he just assumed. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile. I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent, talking to God. If I'm condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. Talking about God, he's not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we may go to the court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. And in the 10th chapter, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress? That you should despise the work of your hands and shine on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of a mortal man, or your years like the days of a mighty man, that you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin? Why are you looking so hard at me, God? What is wrong? Although you know I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver me from your hand. Now again, I'm not getting on to Job here. I'm very empathetic with him, because the truth is he didn't have the written word of God like we do. So he lays out that complaint. Job 40, verse 8. This is what God said to him out of the whirlwind. This is the answer. He said, would you annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified, God said. Would you condemn me that you can be justified? It's basically, who do you think you are? I gave you life. I gave you all of those children. I gave you that land. I gave you friends. And you're turning to me and blaming this on me? See, Job believed himself blameless. He could not be happy, he said, and smile. Why, there's no sense in putting on a pretense. I'm not happy at all. I have a right to go around looking like, as my dad used to say, I've been weaned on a sour pickle. It's okay. He wanted to go to court with God over this. He thought he could actually contend with God over this. He believed God had condemned him. And he questioned God's judgment of him. Because he says, you know, you're just searching to find a sin in me. Well, in reality, he had that all wrong. Later on, he totally understands. Look at 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. I should have kept my big mouth shut, God. I'm sorry. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Now, again, God's very patient with him and corrected him because he didn't have the written word of God. I'm not going to be in this same circumstance. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. In other words, now I know, but now my eye sees you, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. People say, well, he never sinned. Yes, he did. Would be no reason to repent if he hadn't. He had contended with God. He had questioned God. He had questioned God about things he had no right to. We have no right to whittle on God's end of the stick. People still blame God today. They blame him for their sickness. They blame him for death, all death. If a child dies and they're innocent, it's his fault. If a child's aborted, it's his fault. Everything's God's fault. It's always God's fault. They blame God for their poverty. I just don't understand why God has put me in this situation. And I could go on and on. I will say this. Sometimes it is God's judgment on people. Sickness, for the most part, as we find in the Bible, is we put the blame on Satan. But there is times that God brings sickness like he did against Herod and took his life. There is times when God kills people for their sin. That's judgment. He has a right to do that. There is time when he takes away everything that they own and gives them poverty. And that's the concern in the lesson we were talking about. Cody was talking about earlier today. You see, that's the result of sin, not the results of God. God wants to bless us. God wants to take care of us. In Exodus 12:12, it is clear that he said it was because of Egypt's sins that he was going to bring all of those plagues on them. Revelation 6:12, there they are on the altar and they're pleading with God for vengeance because they know God has a right and he will bring vengeance at his time. But how about complaining against our fellow humans? 1 Peter 4:9. I've told this story before about the fellow that saw the visitors come in. They were eating dinner together, and he sent the kids out on the porch with toothpicks to make them think they'd already eaten, so afraid they'd want to eat with them. Hospitality. In 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's that same word that we see many times, complaining, murmuring, grumbling. Do something good for someone and spend the next week complaining about you did something good for someone. That's not really good. Toward those that do good. In Mark 14, 3 through 6, when Mary came and anointed Jesus, they were complaining about that. Well, that money could be used another way. What was she thinking? What was she doing? He said, don't talk about someone that's doing good for someone, and especially for our Lord and Savior. Husbands and wives. Husbands, love your wife, even Christ loved the church. It's much easier for me to complain about Linda than it is to love her like I should. And believe me, I can find plenty to complain about. Roger, she's not here today, so I can say that. I was thinking, this is an interesting day. So, Cody's wife doesn't show up today. My wife doesn't. Maybe there's a pattern here, I don't know. Then he tells Titus 2:4, for the older woman teach young women to love their husbands. Listen, you can find plenty to complain about me as a husband. I've never claimed to be that perfect husband. As much as I might try, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to make mistakes. It happens. So what do we do with this? Well, we learn, don't complain. Don't spend your life complaining about your spouse. It will do no good. 1 Peter 3:7, he warns both, I believe, in this passage, but he's talking to the men, the husbands, and he says, be careful. You need to look at your wives properly. You also need to understand them. And he goes on to say, if we mistreat one another, that our prayers will be hindered. Now that's serious. I don't want to lose my situation with God because I've complained too much about my spouse. I've complained just the right amount. Right? For those trying to teach in Matthew 9, 10 and 11. And so it was, as Jesus said at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came. And I've always thought that's interesting how the reason that's in there like that is because, think about this, it's the way they were looking at them. I've said this before. Jesus never sat down and ate with anyone that wasn't a sinner. We just missed the point. I mean, there's people trying. There's people that weren't trying. But in this case, this is the way people had looked at them. The tax collectors and sinners were the worst of the lot. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And I want to actually read the next passage. Jesus heard it. He said, those who are well, he's not talking about there were people that were well. In their mind's view, they were well. They're going to still need his blood. Everybody is because of their sin. Those that are well don't need a physician. If you don't even understand you're sick, you're certainly not going to go find the one that can cure you. Everyone needed Jesus Christ's death on that cross for their sins. There was not one person that was exempted from that. And so who was he going to teach? Those that were willing to listen. We go to people who are willing to listen. Every one of us, and I'm appreciative so much of those that are trying to teach others and using every rightful method you can to talk to others about God's Word. And they complained about Paul. In 2 Corinthians 10, 10, 11, they said, well, you know, he writes these really weighty letters. You know, he's just blasting us out of the saddle with his letters. But you know what? His physical appearance isn't all that great. He said it had nothing to do with his physical appearance. It had to do with what he had to teach. And he said, I'll tell you, when I get there, it'll be the same as my letters. There won't be any difference. And that's why people have wondered if, you know, it was blindness or something else that seemed to cause him to have not that strong physical appearance. The truth of the matter is, instead of whining and complaining about one another, which is very easy for all of us to do, in Colossians 3:13 says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And he's saying, hey, have a forgiving attitude rather than a complaining attitude. Start looking around and seeing what maybe you could do rather than what you can do against someone else. And here's the part with Cody. Okay, so against our government, what should we be doing? Well, Numbers 14, 36 and 37, they started complaining about Moses and Aaron because they didn't like the fact that God had set them up as leaders. And they kind of felt like, you know, this is not a good thing. He could have set some of the rest of us up, or we could share those duties. And so that's what those scriptures are all about. Now let me tell you how God looked at this. God set them up. He said, don't you dare. Don't you dare. And you know what he did? By the time you get to number 1641, he opened up the earth and swallowed up those people who were presumptuous enough to think that they had that right. We're subject to them under Christ's law. In Romans 13, it clearly says that as our government, we owe them as much allegiance as we can give them. And thankfully, he does say taxes and some other things, or I wouldn't even be paying those probably. But when we look at this and we think about it, we owe them that. And God set them up, it said, as an avenger. Now think about this. I say this often. Written in the time when the Jewish nation was terrible. And God's going to finally destroy them, for the most part. The Roman government is terrible. Now, they exist for some long time after this, but they're not a good government. They're very immoral. 1 Peter 2, he says we need to honor them. And of course, the limitation is honor to whom honor is due, as other scriptures would say. But we certainly need to honor those that are in leadership, because this is his reasoning, God's reasoning, not mine. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. We should pray for them. This isn't a suggestion from God. This is a do it. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. And we should pray for that, a quiet and peaceable life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And that's why we should desire that. It's not so much that I can have this wonderful life. It's so that I can still present the Word of God to others freely without having to concern myself over it. So I've reached this point and it sounds like, wow, you know, we shouldn't really complain about anything. Well, is it okay? Is it ever okay to have a complaint? Well, of course it is. When there is neglect, but I want to be careful with this, not a complainer, but a complaint. And that's exactly what Cody was talking about in his lesson day. We have a complaint. We do not appreciate the way our government's going, which we'll talk about in just a minute. In Acts 6, those Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, their widows were being neglected in the daily administration. There were some women, and they were totally dependent not on government, but on other individuals to help take care of them. And there were widows that didn't have family. They were Christians. And so they brought this, and they said, our widows aren't being taken care of. And instead of them turning around and saying, you bunch of complainers, I get to say, they took care of this immediately. They appointed some men. It was a legitimate complaint. Legitimate complaints should be made. Not a constant complaining about something, like I don't like the color of the carpet, but a legitimate complaint. When we have a real complaint. Matthew 5, 23 and 24, and I realize he was talking to Jews here because he talked about them taking their gift to the altar. But the principle is still true. He said, if you know your brother has fault with you, he said, you go talk to them, leave that gift. Go straighten that out before you do anything with God. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, he said, if you and your brother have a fault or your brother's done something against you, he says, go to him. If that doesn't work, take two or three more as witnesses. Still talk to him. Why? No, I'd rather go complain to everybody else about it. I'd much prefer to do that, right? No, don't do that. Then if it doesn't work, then you take it before the whole group, he says. There's a pattern there. Don't start at the whole group and work your way backwards. You may be the one that ends up having to apologize and repent before it's over with, or I might be by doing that. When God's law is violated, when they brought the apostles before them, and they beat them because they weren't doing well, there's a principle taught. We ought to obey God rather than man. I may sound very political when you hear me talk. And I actually may sound like I am complaining about our government. But actually what I'm doing is I don't appreciate what the government does that's immoral. I will never appreciate it. I don't care if it's at whatever level. And I don't care if it's in a home. If it's immoral, it's immoral. But I'll tell you what I really don't appreciate. In the lesson today, he hit the nail on the head. But do you know why we have this situation? It's because people voted people in knowing how immoral they were. When we have a choice, and sometimes I can't vote, because honestly, both of them are terrible. But I'll tell you, this last election, we had someone who was seemingly moral, and we had someone who is not. And guess which one's president now again? And I don't care to say it. The man clearly said the other day, he asked God to bless Planned Parenthood, which has killed over 6 million innocent babies. He asked God to bless them. I asked God to condemn them. We need to be very careful as Christians. We have no right to raise a complaint. In Isaiah 14:4, in talking about the king of Babylon, and people have taken this out of context and tried to make it Satan. It's not Satan at all. It's the king of Babylon. Clearly says it. This proverb in verse 4 against the king of Babylon. As he goes through this and he has this, he says this. Verse 11, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread over you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you have been cut to the ground, you who have weakened the nations. When a leader weakens nations, like Nebuchadnezzar and then his son and grandson would do, God's not pleased. Matter of fact, I put Daniel 4 up there because that's the circumstance he's talking about, where he humbled him to hopefully prevent him from being eternity in hell. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And that's what he thought. You can read Daniel 4. He thought he was greater than God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you should be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits, depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man? That's why we know it's not Satan. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Is this the man? When they saw Nebuchadnezzar as he was humble before God in Daniel 4, they knew he was not who he thought he was. Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities and did not open the house of his prisoners. And you know what's interesting about this? Isaiah's writing all this before Nebuchadnezzar even comes into existence. Thankfully, we live in a country where we can make an attempt to elect good moral people and speak out against immoral things. I am thankful we can complain, rightfully, protest, that we can say it's wrong. I'm thankful I can stand there and go, don't vote for that person. I will never vote for my pocketbook over God's morals. It is so discouraging to me when we think about these people we put in who don't stand for anything, stand for all immoral things. The marriage of homosexuals, the abortion of both children in the womb and out of the womb, they still call it abortion. So, am I a complainer? I will complain to as many people as I can to try to get them to realize in the future we better put some good people in there. If we expect what Cody preached this morning, if we expect to go back to that, a nation that does, in some respect, fear God. Now, we're the nation of God as His children. We are His children throughout the world. We serve under one king. We thankfully have a very moral, excellent king who gave up His life for our sins. But there's one more before we quit. I truly believe in prayer. I have seen so many times God answer my prayers, even though I'm not deserving of Him even looking on me. But I appreciate it so much. So here's what I do. I ask God, and I've been praying a lot, and I've been praying this for months, that God please reveal just how awful so many things in our government are, so that hopefully people will wake up. I don't care what the party affiliation is. I do care what the morals are. When I look at this and I see it, I said, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. That's the one I should be going to first. Because I know He can do it. He can make changes. But He depends on us because that's the way He set it up to do some things. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on the right hand and say, see, There is no one who acknowledges me. Refuges fail me. No one cares for my soul. We were talking about in the class today, and Glenda was talking about bad things in life happen, and sometimes we're not as joyful as we should be. I understand that. Here's a man who certainly understood that. David's a beautiful one to look back at. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And here's where he starts changing his thought process. I've cried out, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you have dealt bountifully with me. See, we went from, I'm bringing a complaint before you, to end up with, wow, how well I have been treated. Let me think about this for a moment. That's it in a nutshell. That's why I can be happy under very bad circumstances. I am thankful for this country. I'm thankful that we still have the privileges we do. I hope God keeps that, and I pray that He does. Because there's a lot of nations that do not have what we have. As immoral as this country has gotten, comparatively speaking, unfortunately, it's still more moral, and I hate to say this, than most countries in the world. So does that tell you where we are as a people? We have to stand strong. We have to make sure we do. In the general scheme of things, though, we should not be complainers. He says in Philippians 2, just don't be a murmur or complainer. Just don't do it. Don't talk about one another. Don't do that sort of a thing. Instead, we should be as positive as we can be. People go, well, there's negative things. Absolutely. But you can turn them around. Well, you have sin in your life. That's a very negative thing. Get rid of it. Well, there's lots of things in life that are bad, but be positive. When we have a legitimate complaint, we need to state that. If I have it with you, I need to come and tell you. If you have it with me, you need to tell me. If it's with the way we're doing things as a local body, talk about it in the right way. We need to make changes that we should. But either offer or ask for solutions and then turn it over to God. Everything in life is not always as we want it. But I'll tell you what, we've got to be careful with our tongues. Our tongues. He says, we're going to give an answer for every word we use. So, you've got to realize, we're doing this in the presence of God. It doesn't so much matter that it's in the presence of other humans, but in the presence of God. I'll tell you one thing, we have no right to complain about it. Our salvation. God's plan for it. What a wonderful thing. I can't think of one thing about that, other than my faults, I could say anything about. You see, because the perfect sacrifice was offered. The perfect plan was given. Now, it's up to each one of us to accept it in faith and in full obedience. Would you like to become a Christian today? It's easy to do. Understand that God's plan was very simple. Someone died for your sins, so that you wouldn't have to die in your sins. But you can die to those sins by being immersed in water through faith, through confession of the Son of God, and through repentance. You can then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins and then be wiped out forever. And as a Christian, we need to understand the beauty of what God has done for us. He is our Redeemer. He keeps buying us out over and over and over and over again. Thankfully. We're going to stand and sing a song. If there's any way we can help you, would you please let us know?